side there and brought great blessing to the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, in spite of the fact that they had become idolatrous. But then the Lord sent him for his life mission. And that life mission was over in Nineveh. Nineveh is on the Tigris River. You know, the Mesopotamia means between the two rivers. Euphrates, that's where Babylon was. And the Tigris came out of the Garden of Eden. And the Tigris was Nineveh, the most prominent city in Assyria. And the Assyrians were destined to be the enemies of Israel. And this man with the prophetic afflatus sensed all this. He did not want to preach to them because he wanted them eliminated. In fact, you're going to find that under his preaching, all the Ninevites get saved, from the king all the way down to the last of the people. But that's in 645 and 612. This man is preaching in 778. That's when he's born, and he's preaching. But in 612, all of Nineveh will be utterly destroyed. The book of Nahum, you got Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum is a prophet, and he will tell about the utter, total destruction of Nineveh, because though they got saved at the preaching of Jonah, the next generation came along, and they apostatized, and this prophet Nahum, who preaches in 645, says they're going to be destroyed, and in 612 they were utterly destroyed. So that when Alexander the Great came through there in the 300s, he came through there, he couldn't find anything that was an evidence whatsoever of Nineveh. And it was a huge city. It took Jonah 3 days to preach through it. Now, I live in Claremore, and it's 24 1/10 miles to Adair. I can cover that in a day. Never tried it, walking, but you could walk that far in a day. And you could get here for sure in 2 days. And you probably get to Veneta in 3 days. Can you imagine a city? It would take you 3 days to walk all the way through it. And the Lord says, there are 120,000 little people who don't know how to tell the right hand from the left. So it is a huge city. It's a great city. It's a wicked city. But these are people that God loved. God knew they could be saved. And he wanted this preacher to go there on his life mission and give them the life message. All right? Let's take a look at the life message. Chapter 2 in Jonah. Honey, you hear me preach a lot, don't you? Have you heard me preach a sermon? Have you? Probably. I don't think you have. I just thought I'd check her out a little bit. Yeah. Jonah, chapter 2. Well, actually, you'll recall how that the mariners, when the storm comes and God is bringing correction, they ask him who he is, what he's doing, where he's from, and they cast lots, and he tells them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. This is because of me. I'm the cause of this storm. You ever been the cause and you knew you were the cause? You want to be a troublemaker? You ever want to have God get on your case? We better stay out of trouble with the Lord. Amen? I don't think we'll do too well sparring with the Lord. But he realizes he is the problem. He knows what's going on. And so they ask him, what must we do to you to cause your God to quit doing this to us? He has to give his own death sentence. If you'll pick me up and throw me into the sea, the storm will be calm for you. And they didn't want to do it. They wanted to save him. In fact, it got to the place where they cried out in verse 14 of chapter 1, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord. Hey, these guys are getting converted, aren't they? His name is Yahweh. This is the God of Hebrews. At least he's getting some fruit on this, what do you call it, a Mediterranean cruise. I mean, he's the original submarine sandwich. He's taking that Mediterranean cruise on a flown blubber mattress. So they're saying, please, Lord. They're praying to his Lord. He gets some converts all right in a backhanded way, doesn't he? And they're praying. They're praying like saints. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. I think they got saved. Wow. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So he saves Jonah with the fish. Now let's take a look here at chapter 2. Chapter 2, we want to get into your life message. What is our life message? We're on a life mission. What is our life message? Here we go. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. He has answers to prayer. Where is he? He's in the belly of a fish. How long? 3 days and three nights. Out of the belly of Sheol. That Sheol comes from the Hebrew word Sha'al, which means, what is it? What is it over there on the other side of the grave? He's considered himself a buried man. He's crying out of Sheol. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. He did want to get out of the presence of the Lord, didn't he? Did a pretty good job of it, didn't he? He's down there where he says, whoa, I'm down here, and you talk about getting in a situation, right? Lord can get us in situations, and we can get ourselves there, can't we? Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your golden calves at Dan and Bethel. No. Remember Dan and Bethel? Jeroboam had set up those golden calves. No, sir, from the belly of that fish, he knew where God was. God was in that temple in Jerusalem. My prayer, he said, I will look again to your holy temple. Now, not everybody got to go into the building of the temple, but they were always to pray toward that temple. You know, these Islamic people, they pray five times a day in the morning when they awake, and at noon, in the afternoon, at dark, and then when they retire. The idea was that it would keep Islam erect by getting on their nose. And by the way, when they do their prayers, they're reciting those verses of the Quran. That's what Quran means, recitation. So their prayers five times a day are reciting these verses. And by the way, did you know there are 109 of them that are jihad verses? About cutting off their heads and cutting off their hands. I don't care if you're a Sunni or if you're a Shia, they still got the same Quran, the same recitation, the same prayers. Very bad situation. Amen? I don't believe that's the word of the Lord. Do you? No, I don't either. But he's praying, and he's praying toward the holy temple. I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surround me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the base or the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Now, those who regard worthless idols, those golden calves, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Hey, he's getting grateful. The hateful gets grateful. You're talking about grace, mercy. See, that's the love of God. The love of God is shown in two ways. One is in mercy. He doesn't give us what we got coming. And he is merciful and kind. Tender mercies. Exceedingly great mercies. Second, he gives us grace, which means he gives us what we don't deserve. Right? That's his grace. So God's love is shown by his mercy and by his grace. He says, now he is working with grace, because when you're grateful, when you have grace, you get peace. And when you get grace, you get grateful. And when you get grace, it always comes out in glory. That is the working of God. It is God who works in you, both to desire and to do his good pleasure. Brings peace, gratitude, and glory. God is a sun and shield. God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. With his grace, his mercy, that comes out of his love. And here is Jonah. He says, I will pay with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now I understand that when a whale dies, then it vomits out what's in its inner being. There was a fellow named James Bartley that was part of a crew. This was in 1871 in the Falkland Islands. Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter quotes a couple of scientists who attest to the fact that this was called the Star of the East. It was a whale ship that hunted whales, cachalots, those big sperm whales. And it told about the men on the outlook saw a big old sperm whale about down in Falkland Islands, about 3 miles away. So they let down a couple of boats, and they went after it, and they harpooned it, and they hooked it, and the other group attacked it, but its tail flipped them over, and one man was drowned, and the other one was lost at sea. His name was James Bartley. And they don't know what happened to James Bartley, except they pulled that dead whale over to the side of the ship, and they got out there with their shovels and their axes and began to cut away the blubber. And then after they had got the blubber, then they lifted it up on the ship. And as they were working on the old whale, it began to have spasms, and out they burped. James Bartley got burped out. He had been in there for a few days, and he said that he was balled up, but he said he could breathe. He would have had to die of starvation because he could breathe. It was his fear that about ruined him. They gave him bath in seawater, put him in the captain's quarters, and in about 3 weeks he kind of got recovered and so forth. That's a documented case where a guy gets swallowed by a whale. But spiritually speaking, I've been a Baptist preacher since 22 years, when I was 22 years old, right? Something like that. I'm 76. Don't tell nobody. I'm really 17, wondering what happened to me. But I know this, through my years of dealing in the Lord's business, that if I don't behave myself, there's always somebody out there that might just swallow me up. Because those old whales are more than just fish in the ocean. We can be swallowed up. So we better be careful, right? We have a life mission that He expects us to fulfill. He has a ministry for us to do. What Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We have to account to the Lord for that. We're all His people. We all have His ministry. We are all on mission. But the message that we have is this. As Jesus said to His people that were critical of Him, they said to Jesus, show us a sign. Jews are always looking for a sign. He said, to an evil and adulterous generation, no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. This is a sign of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. That's the message. The message is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. This is one of them. He died according to Scripture for our sins. He was buried, and the third day, according to the Scriptures, and His own explicit promises, that on the third day He was raised from the dead. Now, if you want to know what the gospel is, it's D-B-R. Say that with me, okay? D-B-R. One more time. D-B-R. Right? Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. Why was He buried? He was buried because He died. But also, He died as a felon. He died for a capital crime. They crucified Him. The Jews, normally, they would stone people. But God has said in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is he who dies, cursed is he who's hanged on a tree. The Romans practiced crucifixion. In their 100-year war with Carthage across the Mediterranean Sea that concluded with a total destruction of Carthage by the Romans, the Carthaginians crucified and the Romans began to crucify. And when those Romans crucified Jesus and hanged him on a tree, which the Jews wanted done, they wanted it so that he had been cursed by God. And he did take the curse of sin for us. He died on the cross as a curse for our sin. But normally when a person is crucified, they didn't get a burial. They'd take them right down there to the old dump heap called Gehenna, where the carrion birds would eat the flesh of animals and felons, and the worms would never die, and the fire was never quenched. Rattle his bones over a stone, he's a beggar, nobody owns, but that's not what Scripture said. He would make his grave with the rich. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came by night, a wealthy man, they took his body and placed it in a new tomb. According to Scripture, Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And as he said, on the third day, he repeatedly would say, you're going to be raised the third day. The third day. The third day. And Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He was raised again. According to Scripture. Death, burial, resurrection. Now, here's the doctrines. His death for us was a doctrine of substitution. Just like a sinner could go get a lamb that was without spot or blemish. As a sinner, he could give it to the priest, and the priest would cut his throat, pour out his blood, burn his body, and God would accept that lamb as a substitute for the sinner. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the book of Colossians, it says that he took every charge against us to the cross to pay for them and to take them out of the way. Jesus died as us, not only for us, but as us. He was buried for us. He was raised for us. He is our substitute, the doctrine of substitution. He had to be a man to help sinful man. But if he was a man only, he could have died for one man. But he's also God, so he died for all men. Substitution. So when we stand before God, all our sins have been paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. Our substitute has died to take care, take away all our sins. We can be presented exceedingly joyful in the presence of the Lord, raised up before him without sin. Substitution. But then there's also the doctrine of identification. That means when I put my trust in him, or you put your trust in him, or anybody believes in him and trusts him, we are identified with him. In other words, I died with him. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. We are united with him, already seated with him in heavenly places. Oh, what a message. Yeah, DBR. Substitution. Identification. And I would say also glorification. Because you see, that Holy Spirit that comes into our heart, the Father sends us the Spirit of the Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. That Holy Spirit seals us, unites us with him, and guarantees the glorification of this purchased possession. This body is going to be raised gloriously like his. What starts in grace ends in glory. What's he doing? He's getting a whole race of people made in his likeness, higher than the angels, the cherubim, and the seraphim, made like one in the Godhead. That's what Lucifer wanted. Highest of the cherubim, over the throne, covered the throne. And he looked down at that little puny man named Adam, made in the image and likeness of God, and he was envious of him. And he fell because he wanted to be like the Most High God. But no, people like us who believe in the Lord are sealed for glorification. Hey, a man in a fish? Hey, how about this? God in a man. It's unspeakable what the Lord has done for us. You talk about a message. DBR, death, burial, resurrection. Justification. That means when he died for our sins and he was raised up to declare us innocent and free. I like to use this old homie illustration. Here's a guy, he falls in love with this lady. They decide they want to be married, but she has to make a confession. I've been down to Walmart and I stole $1,000 ring. I'm a felon, I've got a court date. I'm going to go to jail. I would like to marry you, but I got to go to prison. And he says to her, tell you what, if you trust me, I can take care of it. So she says, all right. He proposes marriage, she accepts the proposal. You see, his name is Sam Walton Jr., who owns all the Walmarts. He goes down to that store, he takes $1,000 and gives it to the people and says, I want to pay what my wife owes, because she's my wife. She's marrying me. And by the way, she's justified in coming in here anytime she wants, because she's going to be co-owner of Walmart. She's justified. You know what God gave us? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. A joint heir? My mom and dad had 3 acres and 2 lots. And my dad, I have 2 sisters, 1 2 years older and 1 2 years younger, who's now deceased and gone to heaven. But my dad told me, he said, you know, I love my 3 kids, and tell you what, when we're gone, I want you to take care of this, and I want you to sell the place and divide it up equally, because I love y'all. Now, that happened. I sold it to the next door neighbor for $40,000. That was my dad's and mom's estate. And my sisters and I got $13,000 apiece. Attorney took a little bit, not much. We got $13,000 apiece because we were heirs, but we weren't joint heirs. Joint heirs means that all 3 of us would own the whole property. There's a difference. We are not only heirs of God and have received Him, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Everything that's His is ours too. Man, this is an amazing gospel we got. This is an amazing message we got. We need to know what we got. Though He does say, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. But to be glorified, be made like He is, to be His everlasting glory and praise forever and ever and ever. Woo! That's a message, isn't it? And isn't it amazing? He loved those old sorry, rotten Ninevites. You know what else? He loved that old preacher. That old preacher that thought he knew better than God and had a better idea and he didn't want to go with God. He loved that old preacher. Yeah, He loves us. It is nice to be loved, amen. I like it because she loves me, right, baby? I love her too. Can you tell it? Sometimes I go down the road and slap her on the legs. I love you, 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 love you. Right, baby? I'm getting carried away. I just love to preach, and I get carried away and take too much time. I took the announcement time today, didn't I, Caleb? Is that okay? You're a pushover, aren't you? You're a nice guy. See, you're a loving fellow. That's great. Hey, I got a question for you. What is our ministry? What is our ministry? Your life mission. Your life message. But what is your life message? Put that thing up there. Put that thing up there. We want to see what that third point is. Before I forget it. You know, the one in... No, one and go. Keep going, kid. Keep going. You're going to sleep at the switch. There it is, the life ministry. Chapter 3. He goes to Nineveh. Takes him 3 days to walk through there. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And the old king hears about it. He declares there should be a fast and repentance. And all of that, and the whole city gets saved. 120,000 little kids that don't know the right hand from the left. This is a huge city. This is a city that later will come and destroy the northern 10 tribes, take them off into captivity. They will come in 701 B.C. to Jerusalem, and they will be destroyed at the gates of Jerusalem. This is a city. They get saved. This is a nation that gets saved. But when Nahum, you got Jonah, Micah, Nahum writes in 645 B.C. of their total destruction. And when Alexander the Great comes through there in the 300s, he can't find any sign that they had ever existed, you see. This nation needed to be saved. he would use Jonah, that they would be saved and given another 150 so years to live. And when the Lord used him in an unspeakable, unparalleled way, how did Jonah feel about it? He was bitter. Bitter! Had the greatest... Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will stand in the judgment and will condemn you, that crowd he was talking to, that generation, condemn you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I'll assure you there's a greater one here now than Jonah. You see, great. But he gets bitter. He goes outside of the city and watches over it to see if God will destroy it. That's what he wants. He wants God to destroy it. He wants to preach the message that Nahum preached in 645. He wants to preach their utter destruction. And when he knows that God is so merciful, he complains to God. And God has to humor him because he's bitter. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you know somebody that's bitter? Raise your hand if you know somebody that's bitter. Yeah. Question is this. Are they loving? Are they loving? No. Okay. How many of you know somebody that's really happy? They're really happy people. Let me see your hands. Yeah. Are they loving? Duh! What is our ministry? You know, the love of the Father, the love of God, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts. Why did Jesus come? Why does he give us grace? Why does he give us mercy? Because he is love. That's the ministry. Now, what did Paul say? He gave, you know, the way it is God gives you in the Bible, he'll give you first mention, further mentions, final and fullest mention. First mention in the Bible of love. Abraham, Abraham, here I am, Lord. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, to a mountain that I will show you and offer him as a burnt offering. This is a son, your only son, whom you love. First mention of love. And there are other mentions of love until the fullest and final one is 1 Corinthians 13. Yea, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You might be a great speaker. Though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, profits me nothing. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, I'm nothing. You know what he's saying? It's love. It's love that puts quality into service. Yeah. You're going to serve the Lord? You're going to have a life ministry? That's it. You're loving, you'll care. You loving, you care, you'll share. He won't have to put you in the belly of a fish to get you to do it. And then when he does it and amazingly changes things, he won't have to humor you to keep you moving on, you know? No. Love. Hey, and he goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put away those childish things. You know any childish Baptists? Yeah. What does love do? Love puts maturity into your character. Yeah. It puts quality in your service and maturity in your character. You haven't got that love there, folks. You have no ministry. What else? There are three things that abide, he says. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What does love do? It puts eternity into life. Yeah, and that comes from God. This is eternal life, to know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So So you've got a life mission. You've got a life message that compares to no other. And you've got a life ministry. And folks, you don't want to miss that. Do you? No. No. We don't want to miss a bit of it. I don't want to have to be. I don't want to have to be ending up in some fish's belly. You know, I don't want to be swallowed by somebody else. When the Lord says, you go here, I say, all right, I'm ready to move, Lord. Let's go. Let me close with this. I was called to preach when I was 12. When I was 18, I said, Lord, I can't tell you I'm going to be a preacher, but I'll tell you what. You show me what to do, and I'll do it. And so I get out of college and I get an offer to work for GMAC in Denver or Lawton. I'd been to Lawton, so I asked for Denver. You ever been to Lawton military town? Woohoo! I went there for a Circle K Kiwanis meeting, a, you know, college Kiwanis thing, and got down in that impact area and I saw stuff. I left me depressed the rest of the weekend. So I asked for Denver. I could just see myself driving that new General Motors car up there in the mountains in Denver with my pretty little girlfriend and wife. We hadn't got married yet, but I was definitely going to get a job, get a house, get married. She didn't think I was ever going to ask her to marry me. But I thought I had to have a job and a house to get married, you know. Dated her 6 years. I should have told her I planned to marry her, but I didn't. But anyway, they gave me a job, sent me to Lawton. And I said, Lord, now, you've called me to preach, and I want to do what I'm supposed to do. So if it isn't your will for me to do that, don't even let me go down there. I was really trying in my heart to do what I'm supposed to do. You show me what to do, I'll do it. If that's not your will, then don't even let me go down there. So we got married in November 1961. I was 22 and she was 21. She moved down to Lawton there, and you know, going down the road to a field meeting in Oklahoma City, and there's a wreck right out there. I was the first one to it. And this elderly man and his wife had hit a young lady with her son. The elderly man was dead, and the wife was blowing bubbles in her blood. The young lady was unconscious, and the little boy was unconscious. He was crying, "Mother, mother, mother, mother!" And I pulled him out of the car alongside the road, and people gathered around, and blankets came out, and so forth. Somebody said, Are you a minister? I said, I'm a Christian. And then, went back to Lawton. My college was in Ada. I went over to Ada, and I was going up the hill, and there was a truck that had been hit, and there was a man's blood in the road, and he had already been carried away, but he was dead. And then there was a drugstore where I would stop and get milkshakes and those little peanut crackers. And there were two ladies that worked back there behind the counter, and I was driving to Temple, Oklahoma. And I came up on this wreck, and it was right there. A truck had hit those two ladies near Temple, Oklahoma. And I saw they were mangled and killed, and I saw where they're some of their lip and lipstick was in that mangled iron. Those were the people I bought milkshakes and I mean, this is in a matter of 3 or 4 months. And then we were going to get married shortly thereafter in November. And I was driving around in Warika where there was no gas station and they had taken out the pumps. And I was looking, I was working with GMAC, and I was looking for a truck or a car or something. in my car hit one of those old anchor, metal anchor things that stopped it real quick. And my head went against the top of the car and cut my head. I remember bleeding so bad. I went in this restaurant and they're sitting there eating. I said, "Man, you're bleeding." I said, "Yeah." "Where's the doctor?" "Boy, you better get some help on that." I didn't think he was ever going to tell me where the doctor was. I finally found the doctor, and they put something on there, just kind of poured it in there. So when we got married on November 2, we were had a photos, and we were kneeling, and there's a cut on my head, just like that. And then I was driving my car, and I had to get new tires on it for GMAC. So I went down to Montgomery Ward's, and I pulled it up there, and it was up on this jack. And there's a guy in one of their company trucks came in there and hit the rear end of it. And I had to fill out all kinds of reports on the wreck. So they gave me another car. The next day, I went to Frederick, Oklahoma, and I was in this furniture store, and a fellow walks in and said, "Is that your green Biscayne Chevrolet out there?" And I said, "Oh, no." He said, "Yeah, that's it." He said, "Well," he's a Mayflower guy, Mayflower moving guy. He had backed into it. And you know what? I got the feeling that was a good thing. That I was going to go be a preacher, you know, because I got the feeling that it's a good thing I was going to do it, because I was going to do it, but it's a good thing I didn't go the other way, because I believe, standing here before the Lord, I believe if I'd have pulled a Jonah, I wouldn't be here today. Oh, I don't want to be like that anyway, do you? I want to go running when the Lord says, hey, L.M. Woodson, you go over to Big Gavin. Okay, Lord, let's go. And by the way, I preached at Baptist Retirement Village at 4 o'clock. So I came here as fast as I could. So I was late, but you tell the pastor, next time I'll try my best to be on time. Okay? All right. Your life. Here's your life. Your life. Your life is in your mission. Your life is in this message. Your life is in this ministry of love in the Lord. Amen? Yeah, we want to hear it for Jesus. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. For the life you give us, and help us, dear God, all the days of our lives and all the breaths that we breathe, that we'll truly love you, and the love of the Father will be in us. And Father, that what we do, we will do unto you, because he who does the will of God lives forever. So help us, Lord, to live our life to the fullest for you, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. All righty. Well, God bless you.